very warm good morning to all of you. And it's a joy to be at Calvary Chapel this morning. It's always a joy to come. This trip has been just a little different than most of my trips here. It is true we have a work to do this evening, but we don't this morning. And there's no reason for any of you to be nervous or anxious about what you're going to be doing. Usually when I'm here, you're all uptight about what's going to happen. We've usually got something going on. But this time, it's not that way. And you can look forward to tonight and enjoy it as well. But I am looking forward to being here. And it's kind of interesting. I kind of had a wide open field for a subject, you know. I didn't have to zero in on ordination or anything like that this morning. And I was trying to decide what to share with you. It's been an interesting journey deciding what I should share with you this morning. I kept coming back to this one subject, and I thought, no, I don't really think I should be doing that in a strange church like this. But I'm going to take the plunge and do it anyway. And Dana wanted to know what I was going to share about. And I'd like to deal with the place of women in the culture in the church in which we live. Now, you see what I mean? You know, why is a stranger coming in and telling us about that? But I have had a bit of a burden for what I see happening in the cultures of the world when it comes to the role and place of women, and sometimes in our churches. I've really had a lot of concern. And even in our conservative churches, I feel we do well many times. There are many good things happen. But we have had some situations come to us from outside of our community. And I realize that not all is well in some of these roles and these positions. So I'd like to talk about that. And I particularly would like to talk about what Jesus Christ has done to elevate and correct the place and the role of women in our day and time. That's what this message is all about. What Jesus Christ has done to elevate and to correct the place of this whole area of womanhood. He has done more for that whole thing, that whole situation of womanhood. He has done more than any other man in history. Jesus Christ has done more for woman than any other man has ever done in history. And I hope you'll be able to see that here this morning. Now, by way of introduction, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is introductory. I would like to look at two creation principles. Two creation principles, and these are the two principles that are so often abused and misused. And we see it in our churches, and we see it in our culture. And we're jumping right into here. I'm just going to read, for the sake of time, verses 11 to 14. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. You look at those verses, and I don't know what your history is. I don't know what your experiences are. We're here from different congregations. But I can tell you that those verses have just been jerked around and used for all kinds of things. I've met people where you'll find women can't do anything. I mean, they can't teach a Sunday school class. They can't do anything. They're not to speak in public. I've met those kind of situations, all supported, supposedly, from these verses. And I'm not here to deal with that this morning, but I am here to talk about two creation principles. And the first one is found in verse 13, the order of creation. See that? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. This is an order of creation. It's a creation principle. I don't know why or how God decided that he would create the man or the male before he created the female, but that is how he decided it. That is what he chose to do. That's a creation principle. And part of it has to do with this whole thing of leadership. Anytime you want to accomplish anything of value, you're going to have some degree of leadership. And he knew that would be the case in the human family. There had to be a leadership order established, or this would never work. And so he formed Adam first and gave him the leadership role. It was to be a protective role. It was to be a loving role. It was to be a giving role, a leadership role. And that we see personified then in the person of Jesus, in his life of service and giving and protecting over his flock. And so we learn that from Jesus, much of what we are to be as men. So that's the first creation principle. The second creation principle is found in verse 14. It has to do with the fall of the woman. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And there again, there's a verse that gets jerked all over the planet. But the fact remains, it's a creation principle, that it was Eve that was deceived. Now, you can go on from that and you can say, yeah, but Adam had his eyes. He saw what happened to Eve and he did the same thing then. He ate of the tree as well. And you can fault him for that if you want. But the fact remains, and the Holy Spirit records here that the deception of the woman. And that's recorded for us here. It's a creation principle. And fallen men and women. Do you hear that? Fallen men and women have always taken this principle, this creation principle, and they have abused it. It is true, because of the deception of the woman, once again, Adam was given a leadership, headship role. That is true. But now, man in his fallenness takes that, and he becomes a dictator. He's the one that's always right. That's man in his fallenness. He's always right. No one's ever going to tell him anything else. He's going to give all the orders. That's man in his fallenness. That's not at all what God had in mind when he was talking about leadership and headship. But man in his fallenness takes that right route. He becomes a man who desires to rule. And he wants to rule over everyone else. Now, woman, as on the same token, in her fallen nature, can become a very manipulative kind of person. That's in her fallenness. She desires to rule over the man. Scripture talks about that, what happened there in Genesis already. She becomes very manipulative in her fallenness and very unattractive. We have a word for it in our culture, in my day and time, that has developed, that has come out of this whole thing. It's called feminism. That's a word that has, I didn't hear as a child. It's something that came during my lifetime, where you see women asserting themselves and becoming very manipulative. That's not a pretty woman. The feminist movement has not done anything for the good of womanhood. It is caused a lot of havoc. And in most cultures, because of people misunderstanding these creation principles, in most cultures, you will find that woman and womanhood has become a second class kind of role. They've become like beneath the man, so to speak, and the man asserts himself over the woman. They become a low-class lot in many cultures of our world. You know, and we don't see that so much in the United States, but you visit some of these other countries, and there's countries where women do all the work. And all the men are saying, what country is that? I'd like to move to that one. See, that's our fallenness. But that does happen. They do all the work, and the man stands there on watch and tells her how to do it and gives her the orders. And she works very, very hard. The other thing I think about, since you see the rise of the Muslim culture, and they make these men make these women wear these burqas. And you know what a burqa is? It's a piece of cloth, or a large piece of cloth, that covers a woman from the tip of her head to the tip of her toes. And different cultures are different, but some of them are not as bad as others. But some of them, the woman is completely covered. Then there's that one little slit right here, one little slit for her eyes, so she can see out. That's all you can see are her eyes. And there are even some cultures where even in that slit they have to put a bit of a veil, like a mesh over there, so you cannot see in and see her eyes, but she can see enough so she knows where to walk. That's the kind of thing that's happened. That's the fallenness of man. And who makes those rules? It's the men, usually. And what's sad about that, these are men who don't know Jesus Christ, and they're very fallen in their nature. They have no way to control their sexual drives. And so while their wives wear this burqa with the mesh, they themselves are quite free to do whatever they wish with other women. It's very, very fallen. It's horrible. It's horrible. And I just mentioned this kind of thing in introduction to see how creation principles, even though they don't have our Bible, they still, those creation principles are ingrained in us. They're ingrained in us. And man and woman both have taken these and have so abused and misapplied what God intended. Well, what I'd like to do then the rest of this morning, I would like to talk to you about women that Jesus worked with. I think you'll find this very encouraging. This is, when I set out to do this study, I just went and I started looking at how Jesus worked with women and what he did for them. And I found it very interesting. In fact, the first comment I'd like to make, and I would challenge you, perhaps you could think of something. Can you think of any criticism in the Gospels, in the New Testament, that Jesus made of a woman? And I give that to you as a thought question, and I'd entertain any comments you'd have after the service. Any criticism that Jesus made of a woman in the Scriptures? You may go to Mary and Martha. Remember when Martha says, "Mary's not helping me serve." Remember that whole scene? And Jesus worked with that situation. But I don't see him criticizing Martha, really, for thinking, "Martha, Martha, you're very busy. And you're very concerned about many things. But Mary have chosen a good part." And I don't really see him criticizing her so much as saying that Mary is doing something valuable. Maybe you see that different. But that's one area I'd go with it, where you might be just a little bit wonder about his criticism, his attitude. I think of all the parables and stories that Jesus would told, and sometimes they were not very complimentary of men. For example, the man, it was a man, who was forgiven a great debt. And then he went out and found a fellow man that owed him a small debt. You know that story. That's not very complimentary of that gentleman. And it was a criticism of him. But did Jesus ever do something like that in a parable, in a story about a woman? And I can't think of what it would be. But I'm just going to give that to you to think about. If you think of something, let me know. But the first woman I would like to look at is in the Gospel of Matthew. It is the woman that anointed Jesus. Matthew chapter 26. The woman that anointed Jesus. I'd like to read starting at verse 6 through verse 13. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Now this happened here in the last week of the life of Jesus. And I think it's a different event than what you also read, where Jesus was in the home of Lazarus. and Mary and Martha. And Mary came and broke some perfume and poured it on his feet. I think that's a different situation. I used to think we're the same until I read carefully and realized that Mary poured it on his feet. This woman, she was in the house of Simon the leper. It was a different home. She poured this on his head. Different house, different place. Same kind of thing happened both times. Excuse me. Someone was concerned, the men were concerned, about the waste of the money. That was the concern in both instances. But I want you to notice, in both instances, Jesus paid compliments to the woman. It seems like when Jesus would talk about his death and his suffering, it seems like there were women that got it and the men didn't. It's not a compliment to us men. It seems like the men didn't quite get it. But there were women that surrounded him that did, and we have two occasions of two different women that anointed Jesus, his body, for burial. They understood he was going to die. They seemed to grasp what he was talking about when he talked. And Jesus, in this instance that I read to you here in Matthew, he came to a very interesting conclusion. He said, wherever the gospel is going to be preached, wherever it is, in the whole world, this thing that this woman has done is going to be told for a memorial of her, in memory of her, of this woman, and she's not named. Jesus never raised a memorial for any other person that I know of. This is the only one where he raised a memorial for someone. It was a woman. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, Jesus is doing something here. When I get to my conclusion, I'll try to bring this all together. But I think we should note this. And I hope all you sisters are listening. Jesus is trying to do something for all of you women this morning. And I'll talk about that in just a little bit. But the woman that anointed Jesus. Let's look at the woman at the well briefly. This is in the Gospel of John. You can turn there quickly. And we meet here a woman, John 4, that had five different marriages. And obviously, she was involved with five different husbands. We learn that in this account. All broken. And I don't know what happened. We have no idea what happened in each of these marriages, but there were five men that were involved with this lady. And five men that probably in some ways each took advantage of her, that we don't know the details. But this woman did something very unusual. She had this conversation with Jesus, and then she did something. I'd like to start reading at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. You're familiar with that? You've heard this story many times. It's kind of interesting to process and think about. This woman talked to men. And I read about that scripture where women must keep silence, you know. And you know how what some people do with that. Here's a woman who talked to men. She didn't usurp authority over men in any way. But she talked to them. She was like an evangel. She told them what Jesus Christ had done for her. That's what she did. That is really what all of us ought to be doing now and then. Telling people what Jesus Christ has done for us. Whether you're male or female, you can do that. This woman did. And what happened, basically, the whole city, she told the men, the whole city came out and went and met Jesus. She was like an evangel. She brought the message, simply spoke what Jesus Christ had done for her. And the Holy Spirit recorded it for us here. She was the first messenger to the Samaritan people. The very first messenger to the Samaritan people was not a man. It was a woman. She didn't usurp her authority. Could I say that again? She wasn't out of her place. She didn't set herself up as being over the man. She simply told people, and it mentions men here, what Jesus Christ had done for her. That's what she did. And God blessed that. And this whole nation, by and large, heard the gospel because of a woman. The next lady I'd like to look at is the mother of Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And let's go to John's gospel. You're here right now. Go to chapter 19. Something very significant happened when Jesus was hanging on the cross. You're familiar with this as well. This is in John's Gospel, John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. We know her as Mary. And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas. Now, isn't that interesting? Not very often do we have children. We give them the same name. There were two Marys in this family. It gets very confusing if you don't keep this straight. But she's often called Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary, the wife of Cleophas. They were sisters. And Mary Magdalene, three Marys. Okay. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now there were precious few words that fell from the lips of Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. Seven different times we have seven different things, sayings from the cross. And this is one of them. It was one of the last things, actually, to fall from his lips before he died. He looked at Mary and he said, Woman, there's your son. And it was the Apostle John. Then he said, Son, there's your mother. Now that's interesting because Mary had sons. James being one of them, by the way, wrote the epistle of James. But I understand that her sons did not come to Christ or to really accept Christ until after the resurrection of Jesus. That's kind of my understanding. So here is Mary at the cross. And Jesus says, now, here's your son, and son, here's your mother, when she had living sons. Why would Jesus do something like that? That's not too normal, is it? I mean, if I would do that to my wife Lois, I don't know, I just have one son, but give her to somebody else and to take care of. That just isn't quite what we would call the norm. Why did he do this? Have you ever thought that through? And I don't know as I know all the answers to that, but let me give you something to think about. What I believe he did here, Jesus was reaffirming the position of womanhood. He was giving her to someone to protect her. Here is your son. Now, here's your mother. He said, John, I want you to take care of my mother. And from that moment forward, he did that. What Jesus was doing is elevating womanhood. It was to be, I didn't say motherhood, I said womanhood, because not everybody is mothers. Womanhood is to be elevated. It's to be protected. And I don't think he's saying necessarily that her sons were not his brothers, half-brothers were not good boys. I don't think I'm reading that. But John and Jesus were like this. He's the man who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. See, they were just like this. And Jesus said, womanhood is precious. It's to be protected. It's to be guarded. It's to be provided for. John, I know you will do that. You take care of my mother. There's a message in that for all of us. Womanhood is to be elevated. It's to be protected by us as men. In the Church of Jesus Christ, the woman is to find safety and protection. She is not to be abused. She is not to be abused. And when people come to Calvary Chapel, they need to come here and they need to feel safe. Always safe. So that they can walk out of these doors and they say, when I'm with the men of that church, I am safe. That's the way it should be. Unfortunately, it's not that way in all of our churches. But that's the way it should be. And I've told our men, just like I'm telling you men this morning, you need to create a culture here in this place where women who have been abused and have been misused belong and are safe. And are content. That's up to you as men to promote that kind of activity. And the way you get that going is you start working with your little boys. Now listen, little boys, are y'all listening? Boys, all listening. You know, little boys, when you're from that age, from about 5 to 12, so in there, you don't like girls very good, do you? I remember what that was like. We didn't like girls. I'm ashamed to tell you what we did sometimes. I remember in third grade. This is a terrible memory, but I want to share it to give my point. I remember in third grade, us little boys all had this thing going in this class that girls had cooties. What are cooties? I don't know, but something we called it, some sort of a bug, you know. And we didn't want any girls to touch us. And if they touched us, we would wipe them off and wipe them on one of the other boys. Isn't that awful? I don't know why we did something like that. It was kind of a joke, and the girls went along with it and laughed and giggled. They'd chase us and try to touch us, and we'd run because we didn't want the cooties. That is not something to do. I wish someone had stepped in and told us we were not doing a very nice thing. But little boys, there's something interesting happens. By the time you get about 13 or 14, all of a sudden something changes and those little girls become very, very interesting. And it's good that it does happen that way. It should be that way. But back to you little boys. You need to learn that your mothers and your sisters and the girls in your class, they are part of womanhood. They are to be protected. They are to be looked out for. They are to be cared for. And you start doing that when you're a little boy. And one of the simplest things you can do, which you probably do, is you open a door for a woman. That's a simple thing. It's showing you have respect for her. It's showing kindness to her. And here's something else I talk to our little boys a lot about. When we have a fellowship meal, it's pretty easy. When the amen is said, the little boys are first in line. That's just pretty much the way it can be. I notice time after, all the little boys just right up there, right in line. I told them one time, what would it be like, boys, if you let the girls go first once? I said, if you're in line and there's a girl behind you, why don't you let her go first once? Little things like that, boys, you need to start doing when you're little. You need to learn right now, this morning, that womanhood is an elevated position. It's to be respected. It's to be protected. It's to be loved and cared for. And that goes for all women. All women. Because I draw this from the person of Jesus. This is how He lived. This is how He acted. And this is how we ought to act. One more scripture I'd like to look at, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. I want you to go with me, and you'll see in just a minute why I'm going there. I'm going to read just a couple of these verses, then take off from here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Skip down to verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Excuse me. When we talk about the gospel, the good news about Jesus, we're talking about His birth, His life, His death, and His resurrection. That's the gospel, the good news about Jesus. But the greatest aspect of the entire gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest part of the gospel. Without the resurrection, I just read, your faith is vain. You're still in your sins. The resurrection, everything hinges on the resurrection. The entire gospel does. Did you hear me say? The entire gospel hangs on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first person to see the resurrected Jesus was a woman. Was a woman. And the scripture is very clear about that. Let me show you what I mean. Mark's gospel. It's probably the best place I can go with you. Mark chapter 16. Let me read for you. Mark chapter 16. Verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first, there it is, first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with Him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that He was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. So here's Mary Magdalene, first woman, it's very specific, and I think there's a reason for that, and I think you'll understand when I pull this all together. She went and told the men that Jesus is alive. Oh, no. The men, no, didn't happen. No, impossible. They believed or not. Yeah, I don't know exactly how all that went, but that's the gist of it. Couldn't be true. Okay, let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 20 as well. Let's read this account starting at verse 11. John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. That sounds like a big task, doesn't it, for one woman to do? Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Master. All of Easter hangs on the testimony of a woman, and there were then women also with Mary that also saw this, that if you read the Gospels, they also brought the message. They were entrusted, these women were entrusted with the Gospel. They were entrusted, go and tell, Jesus said, go and tell my disciples that I am risen from the dead. He gave that to the women to do. Now, I think that's significant this morning, and I'll tell you why. All of you who are daughters of Eve, it was not an accident that Jesus first appeared and spoke to women. That was not an accident. That was something he had planned. It is true that Eve was deceived. You bear that, women. It is true that Eve was deceived. And that's why we have differing roles this morning. We do have differing roles. And that's not my subject this morning, our roles, but we do. But God purposely appeared first to Mary Magdalene, to demonstrate his mercy and his plan of redemption, to take womanhood from what it had degenerated into and raise it back up and put it on the platform where it was originally intended to be at the creation of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve were first created, there they were in the garden. There they were. Eve had a noble position just like Adam. She lost much of that in the fall. And God wanted to do something for womanhood, and he did it through Jesus. Redemption does so much for us. It brings us all back into God's original plan for the human family. And what Jesus was trying to do there for you as sisters is he was trying to show you the kind of respect that he has for womanhood. And you look at all these stories that I related to you, and there are more that you could study, but for time we can't look at all the women Jesus looked at and worked with in the Bible, but I just picked out a few to show you how he kept elevating womanhood and elevating womanhood. Not for her to usurp authority over man. That is not what he has in mind at all. But he is trying to show womanhood the value and the worth that she has as a woman, much of which was lost in the fall. But Jesus did this to try to put it back where it belongs. I cannot think of any time where Jesus ever displayed any action or any attitude where he made a woman a second-class citizen. That just didn't happen. There was nothing he did which would indicate that women were to be persons of less worth or value than men. And much of our fallenness has made womanhood that. And that is not what ought to be happening in the Church of Jesus Christ. My final thought, and it's kind of a heavy thought, but I want you to think about this. And this is for our men. We as men, we would do well if we would follow the leadership and the example of our Master. Are you with me? We would do well if we would follow the leadership in the example of our Master. That's Jesus Christ. He gave us an example. How do we treat men? How do we treat the women that surround us? Not just our wives, not just our mothers, the sisters in church, the youth girls, the little girls in church and in our communities. How do we treat them? We would do well to be like Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time we've had to be together this morning. And thank you for the way the Gospels record that Jesus worked with women. And Father, we would confess as men that in our fallenness we have not always followed the example of our Master. And I know there are women here this morning that would say that in their fallenness they would confess, I have not always followed my role as a woman. And Father, we bring that fallenness to Thee this morning, and we confess it as sinful. But at the same time, we're so grateful for what Jesus did as He worked with various women in the Scriptures. And how we see the way He protected, the way He cared and defended oftentimes women who were accused. And He defended them and even made a memorial for one of them. And that just speaks to our hearts as men that this is what we ought to be doing. This is how we ought to live. And so we're so grateful this morning that when You place us in Your family, that yet is true we have various roles to play. We understand that. But our value in Your sight and our worth before You, here we are on common ground. And we're grateful for that. And help us never to abuse our various roles as they are given to us. Now go with us as we part from this place today. And may Your special grace and blessing rest upon all of these here this morning who are daughters of Eve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.